We have two readings this morning. The first one is in the Old Testament from Psalms 133, which is page 614 of your pew Bibles. Psalm 133. How wonderful it is, how pleasant, for God's people to live in harmony, to live together in harmony. It is like the precious anointing oil running down Aaron's head and beard, down to the collar of his robes. It is like the dew on Mount Hermon, falling on the hills of Zion. That is where the Lord has promised his blessing, life that never ends. And the second reading is 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 to 11, which is on page 298 of the New Testament. The new commandment. My dear friends, this command I am writing to you is not new. It is the old command, the one you have had from the very beginning. The old command is the message you have already heard. However, this command I am now writing to you is new, because its truth is seen in Christ and also in you. For the darkness is passing away and the real light is already shining. Whoever says that he is in the light, yet hates his brother, is in the darkness to this very hour. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and so there is nothing in him that will cause someone else to sin. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness. He walks in it and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has made him blind.
Thank you, Jeremy. Let us pray. Oh God, your servant David says how wonderful and pleasant it is for God's people to live together in harmony. And your servant John, that if we love others, we walk in the light. And yet, from our human perspective, we see so much disharmony and unlove, and not just in the world at large, but amongst those who are your people. By the enabling power of your Holy Spirit, be with me in my speaking and with us all in our hearing and responding. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I don't quite know what to make of this image of oil dripping down the head and the beard and onto the clothing of Aaron. For me, I don't know that I would find that particularly pleasant. But no doubt for an ancient Israelite, this was a wonderfully pleasant thing. I can relate a bit better to the idea of dew on Mount Hermon. In a hot and dry land, a cool, dewy morning is indeed a pleasant thing. But this imagery aside, the key point David is making is how wonderful it is, how pleasant it is for God's people to live together in harmony. And the reason David is saying this is because so often God's people don't live together in harmony. The sad truth is that so often God's people live in disharmony, perhaps not always in open conflict, but often in a relationship of frosty indifference. And I think this is not only true of God's people in Old Testament times, that has been with us through much of Christian history and through to the present time as well. There is something about the human religious impulse that causes many fervent believers to be either actively or passively antagonistic toward those who think and believe and behave differently to them. Historically, this has led to denominational rivalry and sectarianism, and sometimes, sadly, to outright hatred and persecution and violence. However, the great saints of faith that God sometimes places amongst us have risen above this disharmonious, hate-fueled way of thinking. They've always understood that God's love is always much greater than our squabbles, and that this kind of sectarian conflict always arises not out of genuine faith in God, but out of a deep-seated religious insecurity that forever feels threatened and therefore continuously feels the need to prove itself faithful. Or as the Apostle Paul puts it in Romans 10:12, they have a zeal for God, but it's not in accordance with the knowledge of Jesus Christ. There's an amusing story about a Christian evangelist who ended up being marooned on a deserted island, and his rescuers were really impressed with the various buildings he had erected in order to survive during this time on his own. And three of them in particular quite interested them, and they said, "Well, what's this one?" And he said, "Well, that's my house." And what's that one?" he said. "That's the church I go to." "So what about this one?" "Oh, that one. That's the church I used to go to." In our reading, John, the letter writer, tells us if we say that we're in the light, yet hate others, we are actually in the darkness. And even to this very hour. However, if we love others, we live in the light, and there is nothing in us that will cause someone else to sin. But if we hate others, we are in the darkness. We walk in it, and we do not know where we are going because the darkness has made us blind. Very often, a key concern for Christians is to find the right church. The right church to go to, and what this usually means is a church where they feel comfortable, where they have their spiritual needs met and get involved in things that make them feel good, and mix with people that they like. In other words, people much like themselves. But the truth is that this is just the definition of a religious club. It's not actually a church of Jesus Christ. What's important, I think, for us to understand is that a club of the religiously like-minded does not actually bear witness to the reconciling love of Jesus Christ. This is because a church of Jesus Christ, if it really is a church of Jesus Christ, is not so much a gathering of the religiously like-minded. Rather, it's a community of diverse people who, apart from Jesus, would have no particular reason otherwise to want to gather together on account of their diversity. And so that this means that a church of Jesus Christ, if it really is a church of Jesus Christ, is a diverse collection of human beings who, in their own way, have somehow, by the grace of God, had an experience of the love of God. God has revealed his Son to them and in them, such that they've become deeply aware, deeply moved, and deeply changed by the love of God, and therefore seek to love others as God has loved them. Or as John puts it, they become people who by the enabling power of the Holy Spirit seek to love others. And in this way, live in the light. And as a consequence, there's nothing in them that, consciously at least, on their part, causes other people to sin. Jesus says, as Oliver read for us this morning, as I have loved you, so also you must love one another. If you have love for one another, then everyone will know that you are my disciples. And that this is what bears faithful witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what enables others to know that the faith that we have in Jesus is actually a genuine thing, that we really are disciples of Jesus. It's different people who, apart from Jesus Christ, would have no natural reason to ever think about gathering together on a regular basis, who seek by the enabling power of God's Holy Spirit to live together in harmony with one another. In other words, a diverse community of people who, for Jesus' sake and in his name, compassionately and empathetically seek to know one another, accept one another, and love one another. No matter who these people are. And of course, this is seldom easy. It's much easier to take offence and go off somewhere else in a self-righteous huff rather than be willing to do the hard relational work of living together with one another in harmony and loving one another for Jesus' sake. It's much harder, but ultimately much more rewarding to engage in the hard relational work of speaking the truth in love, confronting and acknowledging difference, choosing for Jesus' sake to forgive and to let go bitterness and resentment. In other words, it's much harder but ultimately much more rewarding to engage in the hard yet deeply rewarding work of Christian fellowship. And this is one of our St. James strategic goals or outcomes, to promote inclusive fellowship as shown by all who gather with us feeling accepted and able to grow in authentic relationships with others. God taught me a lesson the other day, a lesson in which God humbled me gently and also affirmed me. And it's a lesson that I'm very glad that God taught me. I went to the barber to get a haircut. However, my normal barber wasn't there. That is the person I felt comfortable with and who met my haircutting needs and did things that made me feel good and was someone that I liked. And so my immediate response was to go and look for another church, I mean another barber. But this young guy said, take this seat, sir. I sat down and wondered, and I really did wonder, what do I have in common with this young man? And can I be bothered making the relational effort to find out? And to my shame, I have to confess, I decided not to make the effort. Have you done any travelling, sir? Snip, snip. He asked, and I responded, and we began talking, and one thing led to another, and before long he was telling me about the fact that his first child is soon to be born, and how he felt about being a new father and the very difficult and painful relationship that he has with his own father. And after a while he said, I don't usually talk about this sort of stuff with other people. So what do you do? Yeah. In short, it was a beautiful conversation. He asked if the haircut was okay and or if I needed a bit more off the top. I said, cut some more off. I wanted to keep the conversation going. And then he said, Andrew, we'd introduced ourselves by then. He said, Andrew, next time you come for a haircut, I'll be a new father. And I thought, God, grow my hair quickly. And let this be the young man who cuts it. And so I'm deeply grateful for this experience. And my point is, of course, that to be a church of Jesus Christ, in which we seek to live in harmony and in love with one another, requires a bit of relational effort on our part. And I feel ashamed that on that particular occasion my effort was zero, even negative perhaps, well, at least at first. And yet God graciously opened up a space that allowed for a beautiful conversation to take place. And God often does this. That is, if we have eyes to see. But the thing that so often causes us to be blind to these relational spaces that God opens up is what John describes as walking in the darkness because we hate others. And of course, this doesn't necessarily mean that we actively hate others. It's also true when we either consciously or unconsciously simply choose to remain passively indifferent to others. And when we do this, John says we're in the darkness. We walk in it and we don't know where we're going because the darkness has made us blind. And this is precisely why we need, here at St. James, I believe, to consciously and deliberately foster fellowship as an intentional strategic priority. That we actively seek, by the enabling power of God's Holy Spirit, to, as we've expressed it, to promote inclusive fellowship, as shown by all who gather with us feeling accepted and able to grow in authentic relationships with others. Let us pray. God of harmony and love, help us to walk in the light as Jesus is in the light. Help us by the enabling grace of your Holy Spirit, as you helped me the other day, to love others. Guard us, O God, against all the different forms of hatred. Guard us against the outward and obvious forms in which we actively denigrate others, but also against the inward and much less obvious forms in which we consciously or unconsciously choose to remain passively indifferent toward others. Be with us here at St. James as we seek to promote inclusive fellowship in order that all who gather with us may feel accepted and able to grow in authentic relationships with others. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.